Okay. I don't know if you've heard, but the Lord is risen. Have you heard that yet this morning? Yeah, the Lord is risen indeed, right? Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And we'll be reading and discussing the scripture as we go on the fly here. Luke, chapter 24. Before we start, I got a question for you. Here's the overarching question this morning, and it is this. Do you believe in the resurrection?
I believe.
Yes. Do you? It's a rhetorical question. Do you believe in the resurrection? I mean, do you really believe in the resurrection? Luke 24, starting at verse number 1. It's recorded in the Word of God, says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It always struck me as interesting that it's the women that move out. Nothing's changed, by the way, in 2,000 years. The men were home doing whatever men do. It's the women that take the initiative to move out. Just saying. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus told them over and over. Sometimes he'd say, and he told them for the third time what was going to happen to him and how he would rise from the dead. And they never understood it. They never understood. The concept was beyond their understanding. And these angels remind the women, remember he told you this. And suddenly it has meaning to them. Then they remembered his words. Oh yeah. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I always loved that part of the gospel, because when people experience the risen Christ in their lives, and they try and tell people, other people about it, and they go, "You're talking nonsense, right? That don't make any sense to me." Because they have to experience it for themselves. They have to see it for themselves. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What do you think they're talking about? Sports, upcoming fishing season in the Sea of Galilee. No, they're talking about, oh my gosh, I can't believe this. We came to Jerusalem. The guy comes, it's the same thing as I had, the same conversation I had with the nurse this morning, with Mike, the nurse. I can't understand this. How did this happen? How does this guy come in and everyone's cheering him? And on Friday, they nail him to a cross and he's dead. He was supposed to be the Messiah, and he's dead. And these guys have left Jerusalem, and they're on the road to this town called, a village called Emmaus. And as they talked, verse 15, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. The third day is an important thing in first century Palestine. You were officially dead after 3 days. They didn't have modern medicine like they have today. So if somebody went into, we talked earlier, we're praying for someone who has been in a coma, and now she's coming out of it, her eyes are open. Well, in the ancient world, people would go into comas like they do today. And they would, but after 3 days of them being in a coma, they were dead. If after 3 days, you were dead. You ain't coming back. You're not going to surprise us in the morning. So it's very important that it was 3 days, because Jesus didn't just swoon on the cross and then recover. He was dead. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus explains all the prophecies. Do you know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled? You can argue this. It's a fun thing to sit around and talk about. But somewhere between 300 and 400 prophecies he fulfilled. Things that were written 500, 600, 700 years before. In his 33 years on earth, he fulfilled 300 to 400 of these prophecies. Which pinpoints that would be the guy they've been talking about. Okay? It's impossible to fulfill those. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they're going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Where have you heard words like that before? Communion, the Lord's Supper. Right? Watch what happens. Verse 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. That's amazing to me. Not just the disappearing thing. That's pretty cool, because Jesus rises from the dead. He's got this physical body, but he can disappear. I want that. I want that option in my new body. It was probably optional equipment. But they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. I take two things from that. One is, and we pray this sometimes before the Lord's Supper, before communion, we say, risen Lord, be known to us in the breaking of the bread. What does that mean? It means there's a mystical thing to it, that there's something about remembering the suffering and the death of Jesus and remembering that this is his body and joining together. It opens our eyes more to Christ. I say it's a mystical thing. I can't put my finger on it. I'm in good company. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Apostle Paul said, I don't understand it. I don't know what it is about that, but it just is. So we're in good company if we don't understand it. But the second thing is this, that you can take away, that when people get together and share a meal, eyes are opened, barriers come down. All the things like, well, this can't be, and this can't be. No, we were meant for community. We're meant to be together. We're meant to eat together and fellowship together. This is in the church and outside the church in the world, right? God makes the world. Read your Bible at the beginning. He makes thing after thing after thing, and he says it's good. And then he says, this isn't good. What wasn't good? It's not good for people to be alone. It's not good for people to be alone. We need each other. And there's something about sharing a meal together that opens our lives to each other. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So while these guys have been on the road, Jesus has disappeared with them, but he's back in Jerusalem, and he's appeared to Simon. So it's the last time, who's Simon, by the way? Peter. It's the last time in the scriptures he's called Simon. Last time. Because the resurrection changes everything. Changes everything. His identity is nailed down now. He is no longer Simon. He is Peter. Resurrection changes everything. Verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That always blows me away. He doesn't go, hey, I'm back, like Schwarzenegger or somebody. Last time I saw you guys, I didn't recognize you because last time I saw you, it was the back of your heads running. Thanks for leaving me. Thanks for leaving me when they arrested me. None of that. He says, peace. He says, peace. They thought they saw a ghost. See, they're startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. That's interesting to me, because it's not like, hey, he rose from the dead. It's Jesus. That concept is not in their mind. We're used to saying that. We've been doing it for 2,000 years. They weren't. The concept to first century Jews was inconceivable that someone would physically come back from the dead. That's why when you say, oh, this is a cleverly made up story that the Jewish guys made up back then. No, it wasn't in their mind to make that up. It was so alien, the thought that someone would come back in a physical body. Never before had they thought of it. Their scriptures never conceived it. Their minds never conceived it. Verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. A physical body. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement. That's interesting. They doubt now. Before they doubted because, I don't believe this. It can't happen. Can't happen. Now they can't believe it because they're blown away. If the Bible was written today, Luke would have said they couldn't believe it because their minds were blown. They couldn't. It's like, it's him. I can't believe it. And he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? It'll be the first words that I have in my resurrected body. Let me tell you something. As soon as I get my body, I'm going to go, you got a fridge? Got anything around here to eat? Verse 42, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's awesome. It again confirms the resurrection that we're going to have physical bodies, we're going to still be able to enjoy good food. That's good news to me. I hope it is to you. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. That's an important verse. That's an important verse. So your Bible may not say, you know what, then they logically concluded that this must be true. Does your Bible say, then they Googled it to see if it was true, and now actually a lot of negative stuff about it. No, it says, he opened their minds so they could understand. God gives you understanding. You don't arrive at faith. You don't arrive that this is actually true on your own. It's God himself that opens your heart and your mind. Without God, it would only be you. It would be you saying, yeah, I've checked all the research. Let me tell you, I did a ton of research. And yep, I'm on board with Christianity. Oh, you're a good researcher. It's all about you. No, it's like God opens your mind and says, this is true. You believe because you believe. Verse 46, he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Aren't you glad it says all nations? I kind of like that. Because if it didn't, we wouldn't be having this conversation today. It would have been for Israel only. Jesus opened it up. God was opening it up to the whole world. It was always supposed to be that way. Read your Bible. Read they were always supposed to be reaching out to the Gentiles. They just didn't do it. But it also tells me if it's for all nations, it's for all people. It's for our neighbors. It's for our friends. It's for our family. It's not just for us. We don't just grab our faith and go, I'm good. I got my life jacket. And you know what? I'm good. I hope they come to faith. It's like, no. We're supposed to be preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. Verse 48, you're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. You're witnesses. The disciples have seen Jesus alive. You can't get more excited than that. They're, you know, we always say, if we only had motivation. Oh, if I was just motivated, I could be a good witness for you. Give me motivation. They had motivation. They see Jesus rising from the dead. Well, Lord, oh, if I just knew the scriptures a little better, I could really be effective for you. No, actually, they knew the scriptures. And Jesus says, you got knowledge and you got motivation. Don't leave the room. You got nothing. Because you need the power from on high. You need the Holy Spirit. That's a sermon for another day. So, back to my original question. Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? You know, even those that don't believe, even those that flat out reject God, I think that they should at least want it to be true, right? I say that because most of the people, they're good people. They're trying to do good things, right? They care about justice for the poor. They care about the hungry. They want cures for diseases. They hate to see people suffering. They care about the environment. They're good people. But they don't believe in the resurrection or God, for that matter. They believe the world just, I don't know, came into being by accident. I don't know. And it's going to end when, I don't know, the sun runs out of fuel. And then it's over. And there's no, if they're honest with themselves, there's no rational motivation to make the world a better place, is there? Why care? Why work for social justice and causes when it's all going to burn up? It's all, the sun's going to run out of fuel, whatever. We're all going to die and just sleep or nothingness or play hockey. I don't know. Who knows? Whatever. Right? There's no rational motivation. Why sacrifice for the needs of others if in the end nothing we do will make any difference? Nothing will actually last. But if the resurrection of Jesus did happen, however, that means there's an infinite hope and a reason to pour ourselves out for the needs of the world. Because the resurrection of Jesus gives eternal value to everything we do. The resurrection of Jesus gives eternal value to every single thing we do. It matters what we do because it's forever. Do you believe in the resurrection is the question. If you do, then you believe that Jesus died to save you. He died to redirect your path permanently towards God. We're all on a trajectory. And almost like, you know, if you look at the space program, if they're off on their numbers, they'll miss the moon or wherever they're going. Or their satellite, there's satellites orbiting the Earth. And sometimes they're not in the right orbit. And they go, oh, wow, we got this really expensive satellite up there, and it didn't make it to its right place. And it's going around. It's going to be okay for a while. But then the orbit decays, and it's going to burn up. So what do? They used to send the space shuttle up. Remember the space shuttle? That was cool. It's like an SUV, man. It was this huge, no Gemini capsule, man. This thing was like a Tahoe or something, right? It would go up there, and it had this huge arm. It was like a tow truck. And it would grab this satellite that was in the wrong orbit, and it would tuck it in, and it would go jet up to a higher orbit and spit it out again. And the satellite would be happy for a long, long time because the trajectory was wrong. And the Bible says we're all on the wrong trajectory without God. We're heading to the wrong place. We're in the wrong orbit. When you believe in the resurrection, you believe that God has accepted you because of Jesus' sacrifice, not because of anything you did or deserve, but all through his grace. And you become part of the kingdom of God. But does the resurrection mean anything for your life now? That's nice, eternal life. It's a long time away. Can't even think that, can't even go there. Does it mean anything today? It absolutely does. Because it's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ do people find the enormous hope to live. We heard that earlier this morning from some of you that were touched during the worship, that there's an enormous hope and a reason to live. It's our motivation and our ultimate reason to serve others and the world. Do you believe in the resurrection? Because the resurrection promises great things for us. It promises new hearts and new minds right now. It promises a whole new way of seeing the world, a whole new motivation. It promises in the future new bodies too. We saw that in our gospel reading, right? Christ had a new body, so will you and I. And our new bodies are going to be better than our previous bodies. They'll be more durable, they'll be more perfect, and they'll be more beautiful. And they'll be able to do things and bear burdens that we can't do now, but we were always intended to be able to do. In a way that our present bodies can't do. Do you believe that? One of my favorite authors and teachers, Tim Keller, he says, if you can't dance and you long to dance, in the resurrection, you'll dance perfectly. I think he wrote that for me. If you've ever seen me dance, it's worse than a horror movie, okay? I'm not joking. That's not a joke, right? But Keller says, if you're lonely in the resurrection, you'll have perfect love. If you're empty in the resurrection, you'll be fully satisfied. And here's why. Ordinary life is going to be redeemed. Your ordinary life is going to be redeemed. Let me tell you something. There's nothing better than ordinary life. There really isn't. A peaceful, ordinary life. Except for one thing. That is always moving away from us. And it's always falling apart, right? It'd be like you liken it to a new car you get. You love it, but man, through the years, it's not going to last. No matter what you do. And our kids grow up and they move away. Our bodies age. Everything deteriorates in this world, right? Everything is coming apart, not getting better. In the whole world. What do we know about the world? We know this, that God so loved the world, this deteriorating world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So it's not just for us, it's for the rest of this ordinary world so that it can be redeemed and be made perfect. That's what's in store for the followers of the resurrected Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection is the question. Here's something to consider. A little bonus scripture for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-6. This is a uber important verse in the Bible. Apostle Paul writes this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." You know, the first accounts of the empty tomb and the eyewitnesses are not found in the Gospels. They're not found in the Gospels, but they're found in the letters of Paul. The letters of Paul, all historians agree, were written just 15 to 20 years after Jesus died. The Gospels, 80 to 130 years later. So here in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, he speaks not only of the empty tomb and resurrection, he places it as a historical event by saying it occurred on the third day after his death. We can pinpoint exactly when the resurrection. It wasn't 5 years later he came back. Paul says, no, this is pinpoint. This is exactly when it happened. And more importantly, Paul lists eyewitnesses. That's amazing to me. Paul says that the risen Jesus not only appeared to individuals and small groups of people, but he also appeared to over 500 people at once, most of whom were still alive when Paul wrote this and could be consulted in person. You could look them up in the Israeli phone book and go ask them. You know, Paul's letter was to the church, and therefore it's a public document. What did they do with these letters? They read them aloud in the church. That's how it worked. That's why this is incredible. It's an incredible verse in your Bible. Highlight it, underline it in your Bible. This is a huge thing. Paul was literally saying, fact check me on this. Fact check me. He was inviting anyone who doubted that Jesus had actually appeared after his death to go and talk to the eyewitnesses if they wished. And Paul's letters show that Christians boldly proclaimed Jesus' bodily resurrection from the very beginning. This wasn't something they came up with 100 years later. Hey, let's run with this. This is a good marketing thing. No. Paul says this has been going on since the fourth day. The fourth day, they've been running with this. That meant the tomb must have been empty. But do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Because one of the great doctrines of our faith is that because he rose, we too will rise. He had a new body. We'll have new physical bodies. But understand this. I think a lot of people look to the resurrection and look to eternal life as a consolation, a comfort, if you will. Because there's a lot of suffering in this life, and there's a lot of trouble in this life. There's two types of people in the world, right? Those that have trouble in their life and those that will. Because you'll always have trouble in life. It's the way life is. We'll always have people dying on us. We'll always get sick one day. We'll suffer, right? But people go, well, you know what? It's just temporary. When I get to heaven, so that's my consolation. Is that true? Sure. But it's much more than this, right? It's not just a compensation for the suffering that we've endured. It's actually way more. Resurrection is not just consolation, it's restoration. It's not just consolation. Oh, you went through a lot. Here's your reward. It's restoration. We get it all back. We get it all back. The loved ones, the love, the beauties of this life, but in new, unimaginable degrees of glory and of joy and strength. It's not just consolation. The resurrection is restoration. So let me ask you, in case you hadn't heard the question, do you believe in the resurrection? Because if you do, if God has made that more real to you, I was talking to someone just this morning and they said, dude, the resurrection just gets more real every year. It's like, it's crazy. Every year I get more excited about it. If that's you, if it radically changed the disciples, it should radically change you. It shouldn't be a, We're to live as if we really believe Jesus rose. We're to live as if he's actually alive. We're to give all of ourselves to him and his service. I'm not telling you to step it up a notch. I'm not telling you, hey, you ought to consider stepping it up a notch. I'm telling you to jump in. I'm telling you to jump in with both feet. May you live a powerful and joyful and beautiful and meaningful life filled with the spirit and power of the resurrected Christ. We're going to close in prayer in a minute, but I wanted to tell you that the resurrected Jesus, he's looking for volunteers. Yes, he is. Men and women who are willing to commit their lives to him, to surrender their old self to his service, maybe for the first time. He's not doing the draft like the military used to do. He's volunteer. He's a volunteer service. He's looking for people who've never surrendered their life to him. They look back and they go, you know, I really haven't. And I need to do that. Because he rose from the dead and he's alive. And I'm going to wholeheartedly give my life to him and follow him. If that's you today, come on up. We'd love to pray with you and invite you into his family. The invitation is there. It's the invitation of Jesus. And the resurrected Jesus is also looking for reenlistments. People who've served in the past, but lately, not so much. Maybe their heart and their passion has gone a little off track. Maybe they're like that satellite that's kind of been orbiting. They're up there, but they kind of know they're not in the right orbit. Space Shuttle Commander Jesus invites you to come and recommit your life, to reenlist in his service. Jesus says, will you come back for a fresh start and a new commitment to him? No better time than Easter Sunday. If that's you, come on up. We'd love to pray with you too. People say, why do you do this? Why do you embarrass people? Why do I got to walk up in front of everybody? And it's not to embarrass you. But I've learned something through all these thousands of years that I've been alive. And that's this. If you can't stand up in a church full of people that love Jesus and say, I'll follow Jesus, here's the reality. You ain't going to do it Monday morning at work with a bunch of people that don't believe a word of it and think, you are nut. If you can't do it here, you'll never do it anywhere. That's been my experience. That's why I do it. Any takers? Okay, let's pray. Lord, we are so excited by the resurrection of your son, Jesus. We remember that he trusted you to raise him from the dead, just like we are. He didn't just close his eyes and set a timer and pop out of the grave. The scriptures say he trusted you to raise him from the dead. And you did, because you are faithful and trustworthy. Help us to be more like you, Lord, that we would be more faithful and more trustworthy in our own lives. We thank you so much, Father, for giving us your Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that's here. We sense his presence even today, even now, even in this place. We thank you so much, Lord Jesus. Help us to spread the news of your kingdom. How your kingdom is coming and you are restoring the earth through your followers. Help us to be good restorers, Lord, putting back relationships that have grown cold and alleviating hunger and suffering and poverty, Lord. That the world can be a great place filled with love. Give us that power and energy and strength and ability to do it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.